Thank you. Guys, thank you so much. That's awesome. I appreciate that. I am so excited to be here with all of you this weekend. I'm excited to be with all of you across all of our campuses. So welcome to everyone. Moms, a special welcome to you. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to my own mom, my mother-in-law. I love you. I'm so excited about my day because I have one that has left the nest, as they say, but my son and his wife are going to be coming over a little bit later today, and so the part of my day that I'm most excited about is when my whole family can just be together. We're going to order some food and bring it into the house and just relax. And so whatever you all are doing today, whether you are just hanging out by yourself or you get to be with friends and family, just enjoy the goodness of God today. It's going to be a beautiful weekend. So I am just excited to be here. Let me start by telling you this story that actually goes all the way back to when I was in high school, so just a few years ago. But I got to be part of the team. When I was a senior, I got to be part of the team in my school that went to this thing called Girls State. I don't know if they have that here in Illinois, but in Ohio, we have this thing where junior and senior high school girls can come together and spend a week basically forming a mock government. And it's how we learned about how state government was run. So I got to be part of our girls' state team, and I was so excited because I was going to get to go away for a week and stay in a college dorm and hang out with my friends and meet new friends and just do a lot of fun things together. So I was very excited. Basically, when you get there, everybody has to pick sort of a position that they're going to fill in the government. And some of those positions you actually have to run for an election. And so that was the route that I went. And so I had to prepare a speech to give to see if I would get elected for this position. And so I worked really hard. And I wrote my speech and I practiced it. And then, you know, there I am. It's time to give it. And there were 7 or 8 girls on the stage with me that day. And I think I was the third girl that had to give her speech. And I was really nervous. I had never really spoken in front of a group of people that big before. And but the girl who was up before me, she was really amazing. She was very articulate, but the thing that stood out to me the most is her energy. I mean, she was confident and energetic, and she was definitely an extrovert. I would say, like, think female Freddie, right? That's who was up there before me. And I'm watching her, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know if I have what it takes to do this, but then it's my turn. So I get up out of my chair, and I remember I walked right up to the podium, and I was thinking to myself, my personality is so not like this other girl. You know, I'm just so much more reserved and calm and serious, but I'm going to give this my best shot. And I remember exactly what I said in the first few seconds of my speech. I said, soon we will all be graduating. And that was it. Because as soon as I finished saying just those few little words, the whole room disengaged. All the girls looked at each other, and they started talking to each other and chattering. And honestly, I was like a deer in the headlights at that moment. I had no idea what to do. I forgot the entire rest of my speech. I stood there in complete silence. It felt like it was a really long time, but it was probably only like 10 or 15 seconds. But I never recovered. And so I just sort of, at some point, decided to sit back down. And I was wondering, what was I thinking? Right? What was I thinking? But as I was thinking about our message this weekend, I imagine that some of us experience the Christian life a little bit like that. We are so drawn in by Jesus. And we are excited when we think about all the things of God and all the things that God wants to do in our lives. And we want to make God proud. And so we come to church and we join groups. We try to read our Bibles and we try to have our prayer times and we try to figure out how to be better people. And we put all these things in motion in our lives. Some things we're even a little bit nervous about, right? Because we're afraid if I put myself out there too far, I might fail. I might really mess up. And then we do some things and the experience isn't what we thought it was going to be, right? We don't get the response that we thought we were going to be. And it can be in those moments where we're sort of looking back at ourselves wondering, do I really have what it takes to do this Christian thing? Am I even cut out to live this life of Jesus? Well, we, in the last couple weeks, have been in a series called Beyond, Right? Because we are designed to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We are created for more. And God is inviting us to step into life with Jesus, right? Life beyond the norm. And this morning, we are going to talk about how an intimate relationship with God actually transforms our experience of the Christian life and is what will help us experience more of the kind of life that Jesus lived. So if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to open them up to Matthew 26. You can also pull out your phones and turn there. We're going to be looking at a little passage. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was arrested. And the time that this was in Jesus' life, he had finished his public ministry, right? He had been traveling all over Israel, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And he had been healing people and doing all kinds of miracles, right, to demonstrate that the kingdom of God had actually come. And he had prepared his disciples and taught them, and he did his best knowing that very soon he was going to be leaving. And he only had one thing left in front of him. It was the cross. And this is where we pick up the story. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. This is verse 36, by the way. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Everything in Jesus' life was leading up to this moment. This is his moment of truth. He is about to lay it all down, right? He is about to give up his very life. He's going to be arrested, beaten, crucified, right? Killed. Judas has already betrayed him. And all, like his closest friends, every single one of them, in just a few short minutes, they're going to abandon him. I think sometimes because we know that Jesus is the Son of God, We look at his life experiences and the way we read the Bible anyway is we think he probably didn't experience life the way that we do. Like the hardships of life were probably easier for Jesus. Like his temptations, they probably weren't as tempting. Or the rejections that he felt, they probably just weren't as personal. Everywhere that we read this story in Jesus' life where it is told in the Bible and expressed in the Bible, all of those places tell us that this moment for Jesus was overwhelming. He was actually gripped with fear. He was in extreme distress. He was feeling it very physically. There's even one place that tells the story where it says Jesus was so stressed that he was sweating blood. Jesus is literally overwhelmed in every possible way, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. He is overwhelmed even to the point of death, it says. And as he's having this moment, it says he fell on his face on the ground before the Lord. Right? Jesus falls down before his Father, and he just starts crying out. He starts pleading with God, praying as earnestly as he knows how to pray. "Father, if possible, would you take this cup from me? Right? Father, is there any other way to do this? I know my life has been leading me here. I know this is what I'm sent to do, but is there any other way for it to be done? Can you change the path? Because when I'm looking at the path in front of me, Jesus had to know that what he was going to experience was going to be worse than what he could even imagine. And so he is asking his Father and telling him, "Really, Father, what I would prefer would be a different way." But yet in this moment, even when he's feeling that stress, feeling that heaviness, feeling that intensity, feeling that fear, he is still aware of the presence of his Father. And that is the one thing that he is grabbing onto. It's the one thing that is holding him up in this moment. The fact that he has a Father who is present and who loves him. And it is because of that that Jesus is able to trust him and pray, "Okay, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I know in this moment, it wasn't Jesus' plan to like teach us how to pray. But I think when we look at this moment, we can learn a lot about prayer. And the Bible tells us a lot of other things about Jesus and his prayer life. It says that he was known to get up early every day, often even before the sun would come up, and pray and spend time with his Father. And then often after a long day of traveling and ministering with the disciples, he would send them on ahead of him, and he would remain back so that he could have some alone time with his dad. We know, too, that before he made really important decisions, like when he chose the disciples, he took time to go to his Father and pray. So what is Jesus doing in all of these moments with God where he's spending in prayer? Well, he's doing life with his Father, right? He's doing life with him. He's including his Father in his life. He's sharing with his Father what is on his mind, what is on his heart. And he's talking to him about it. He's going over things. He's working through things. He's asking questions. And he's just enjoying the companionship of his dad. I think this is often such a contrast to what many of us experience when we pray. Right? Some of us, we recite prayers that are written by someone else. We say them a certain number of times a day or at certain times of the day. A lot of us use the Psalms in this way, right? And scripted prayers are really helpful because they put words to the things that we're feeling and thinking and longing for, and they help us better express ourselves to God. And then some of us make lists, right? We want to write down the things that we want to pray and lift up to God because we love the people in our lives and we see the things that they're going through, right? We have friends who are sick and we know people who have lost their jobs and we look out in the world and we just see the brokenness in the world and we want to make sure we're praying and lifting these things up to God and asking for heaven to break in. And that is such a beautiful, loving thing. Then I also think just in general, a lot of us struggle with confidence when we pray. Like we're just not confident in the words that we are saying to God, right? We're not sure that the words we're praying are good enough to make their way all the way up to heaven. We wonder if God actually hears them. I think especially when there's something really big facing us in our lives or facing someone that we really care about, a lot of times in those moments we want to go find someone else to pray. Someone who's more holy than we are, or who's more qualified to pray. Because in our minds, I think we think God is more likely to hear their prayers, or God is more likely to answer their prayers. So we believe that prayer makes a difference, but we're just not certain. We're not confident about how much our prayers make a difference. So here's the thing with Jesus, especially this prayer in Gethsemane. We get such a beautiful picture of what prayer is actually all about. Prayer is about letting God into our lives, right where we're at, wherever we're at. Did you know that you can talk to God about anything? You can say anything to him. You can tell him anything. You can tell him what you're feeling. You can tell him what you're thinking. You can tell him what you're upset about, what's bothering you. You can ask him questions, and you don't have to clean anything up. You don't have to, like, figure out if how you say it to God is, you know, is the exact right way to say it. You just have to say it. You just have to say it, because ultimately what prayer is just talking to God, right? It's our way of including him in our lives. And the whole point of talking to God is relationship, right? It's relationship. We talk a lot about having a relationship with God in our church, and I am so glad we do that. But I want us to stop for a minute and just think about what we really mean when we say that. We are saying that you can have a relationship with the living God. That God, who is in heaven, can be part of your everyday life. That you can pray to him. You can talk to God, and he will listen. That he would want to listen. Isn't that remarkable? That is amazing. And as amazing as it is to think that God wants to be part of our lives, it is even more amazing to think that he wants us to be part of His. I want to show you this really neat thing out of John chapter 5. Look at what Jesus says here. He says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He does only what He sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And look at what Jesus says here. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him everything He is doing. This is such an awesome little picture, insight, like peek into the relationship that Jesus has with His dad. Like, to me, this is pure gold when it comes to understanding the relationship between Father and Son. Because what Jesus is saying here is, look, I don't do anything alone. I don't do anything by myself. I do everything in my life with my dad. We do everything together. His whole life came out of his relationship with his Father. But what we also see here is that Jesus' relationship with his dad isn't just one way, right? We know Jesus poured his heart out to his Father. We know Jesus told his dad what he was thinking, what he was feeling. But look, it says here that the Father loves the Son, so he shows him everything he's doing. The Father does the same thing with Jesus. He pours his heart out to his Son. He tells him what he's thinking, what he's feeling. And when they go places, it's like the Father saying, hey, Son, look over there. Do you see that man? He hasn't walked for like 15 years. And he's in a lot of pain. And I want to heal him. So go over there. Let him know I'm real. Let him know that I see him. Bring healing into his life. And then he sees a woman and he says, Son, do you see that woman over there? She just lost her husband. And her heart is really heavy. Go let her know that I see her and I'm with her. Minister comfort to her. And then he's like, do you see that young woman, that young girl? She doesn't feel like she belongs anywhere. I want you to go let her know that I see her and that she belongs to me. And they have this beautiful relationship where Jesus is saying, Father, this is what I think. This is what I feel. And the Father says, well, this is what I think and this is what I feel. And it's this two-way, intimate, personal relationship. So here's what's really awesome. We are invited into that same exact kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father. Do you remember how the Lord's Prayer begins? Our Father. Our Father. The disciples, like, they were following Jesus around and they were blown away by what they were seeing. And they were watching him relate to God. And they were like, please tell us how to pray. Because we want to have that same kind of relationship with God that you do. And that's how Jesus tells them to begin. This is how you begin having a relationship the way I do. Call God Father, because my dad is your dad. Jesus' dad is our dad. That is profound. It's unbelievable, really. Do you know that the Bible says that the moment that we give our lives to Jesus, that we get adopted into the family of God? We literally become children of God, sons and daughters of God. That is amazing. I want to show you a picture. This is my family. It's Mother's Day, so I've got to show you a picture of my kids. But this is my son and his beautiful wife. And Josiah is our biological son. And then I have two beautiful daughters who are adopted from China. Can I tell you, I love the makeup of my family. I love the fact that God has blessed me with the ability to have a child physically, but also to have children through adoption. But what I want you all to know is that when I look at my children, I just see them as my children. I just see my son as my son and my daughter as my daughters as my daughters. I don't see, well, this one's my biological one. These are my adopted ones. No, I see them exactly the same. And the love that I have for them is exactly the same. And can I tell you that when your Father in heaven looks at you, that's exactly how he feels about you. I want to show you something really awesome on scripture because I want you to see this with your own eyes. This is from another prayer of Jesus. It's actually the prayer that took place right before he went to Gethsemane. And he's praying through several things. He'd been praying for his 11 disciples, right, because Judas had left. But there are 11 left, and this is what he says. He's like, so Father, I've been praying for them, but I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So who is Jesus praying for here? Yes, he is praying for us. He's praying for you here. He's praying for me here. And he continues in his prayer, and look what he says. He says, Father, look, I want them to know that I am in them and that you are in me. And so may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Our Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus. We need to let that sink in. Like, there's no difference in the love that God has for Jesus and the love that he has for you. He loves us the same. I actually am blown away by that. I have such a hard time even wrapping my mind around that, getting my head around that that could even be true. Because when I look at myself and I compare myself to Jesus, I just think, I don't come close to being like Jesus. There are so many things in my life that are still upside down. There are so many things in my life that are still a mess, that are so far from being perfect. There are just still so many things that I get wrong. Right? There's so many things that I'm still not doing that I know I should be doing. So how in the world could my Father love me as much as he loves Jesus? So I think this brings up a really significant question. What is the point of the Christian life? What is the point of the Christian life? Is it to know more about God and do more for him? Or is it to know God more and do more life him, do life with him? Let's just think about this for a minute. Let's look at the first one, this idea of knowing more about God and doing more for him. I think a lot of us, when we think about what the essence of the Christian life is, that's kind of what comes to mind. We think we need to know more about God and do more for him, right? Because somehow we imagine that God is up in heaven and he is looking down at all of us on earth and he's evaluating how we live. And somehow we have to figure out how to make God happy. And we get it in our minds that if we just know more about God, then God would be happier. Or if we just did more things for him, he would be happier. Or if we did more good things, then God would be happier. And so we get into this way of thinking. I know I've shared my story with all of you before, but some of you might not know it. So if you would, I just want to share it again in a small fashion. When I was a little girl, when I was 4 years old, my parents got divorced and my dad moved out, you know, basically left my life at that time, and I didn't have a relationship with him pretty much from that point going forward. And then my mom got remarried when I was about 10 years old, and then she and her husband talked, and for whatever reason, they made a decision to move out and leave me to be raised by my grandma. Now, I am so grateful to God that especially over the last 2 years, an incredible healing has been happening in my relationship with my mom, and I am super grateful for that. And I understand now, and my mom has been able to explain to me that when she did that, she wasn't trying to hurt me. She actually thought what she was doing for me was what was best for me. But can I tell you that when I went through it at that time, that it was really hard. Like, it really affected me when she moved out. So when I became a Christian, when I gave my life to Jesus as a teenager, I heard about this Father in heaven who loved me and who wanted to be part of my life. And I was so excited about that. I wanted that. And so I definitely said yes to that. But because of the rejection that I experienced from my parents, I always walked in this fear that one day God would probably reject me too. And I got into this way of thinking where I thought that when I was making good choices and doing things that God was pleased with, that God was happy with me. And when I was making bad choices and I was doing things that God didn't approve of, I felt like he was really upset with me. And I felt like somehow I had to figure out how to earn God's approval. And it took me a while to realize it, but now I really understand. I was approaching God out of fear. And that fear worked itself into every part of my Christian life because I desperately wanted to feel loved by God. I wanted that more than anything. So I was at church all the time. I went on Sunday mornings. I went on Wednesday nights. I went to youth group. I was part of Sunday school. I would serve. I was reading my Bible. I was trying to pray. But anytime I would mess up, do something that I knew was wrong, or when I would not pray for a couple days or not read my Bible for a week, I felt like I was failing God so much that there was no way he could love me. So no matter what I did, even if I was doing better, I was in a good season, the bar just kept getting higher. It just kept getting higher. And I basically could never live up to it. If I, at the time, had to pick one word that would describe how I felt like God felt about me, it would be disappointed. I just felt like God was constantly disappointed with me. Do you remember in the Bible there's a group of people called the Pharisees? These were the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and they were experts in the Bible. They studied the Bible. They memorized the Bible. They taught the Bible. Right? If you had questions about the Bible, you would go to the Pharisees, and they would have the answers. And they were considered very righteous people. They lived what we would call very holy lives. They followed the rules of the Old Testament very strictly. In fact, they were so afraid of breaking God's rules that they created their own rules. So if they followed all of their rules, they wouldn't even get close to breaking any of God's rules. So they get a pretty bad rap in the Bible, and there is good reason for that. But I know that not all of them were really horrible people. They were trying to do what they thought was right. They were trying to do good things. But generally speaking, as a group of people, the Pharisees actually weren't living righteous lives. They were living self-righteous lives because they thought that they had God all figured out. They thought that they were so good at following the rules that God was happy with them. They thought that when God looked down from heaven and saw how they were living their lives, that he was very pleased. But here's the problem with that. When Jesus came, the very God that they thought they knew was standing right in front of them, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't even recognize him. And not only that, they opposed him. And ultimately, they end up rejecting him. So it is possible to pour ourselves into studying something, right, to where we know a lot about it, even to the point where we can answer questions about it and maybe even be considered an expert about it and still miss the essence of what it is we're trying to get. You remember Scott even talked about this a couple weeks ago when he talked about how his whole understanding of gorillas changed when he got in the cage with one of them? The Pharisees thought that they were living their lives revolving around God. In reality, their lives were revolving around a system of rules, right? Kind of like a religion. It was a religion. So we think the Christian life is more about knowing more about God and doing more for him, it's gonna point us in one of two directions, right? One is gonna kind of be the direction that I went, where we're constantly feeling like we're not measuring up. We constantly feel like we're failing. We constantly feel like we're missing the mark. We're a disappointment to God, and we're always gonna struggle with that insecurity of feeling his love. And the other direction sometimes that it points us is toward the direction of the Pharisees, where they had a lot of confidence in how God felt about them, but really their confidence was in themselves. It really came out of them feeling good about the things that they were learning and the things that they were saying and the things that they were doing. But either way, when we think that that's really what the Christian life is about, how we feel about ourselves and how we experience God really will depend on us. It will depend on what we're doing in the moment or what we've come to know or how we're performing. But that doesn't look at all like the kind of life that Jesus was living, right? Jesus' relationship with God, the way we looked at already a little bit earlier, we saw that it was intimate and personal and interactive, right? It wasn't one way. It was two-way. He was pouring himself out to his Father, and the Father was pouring himself out to him. They were exchanging their hearts, sharing their thoughts, their minds, their desires. So the Christian life is not about knowing more about God and doing more for him. It's about knowing God more and doing life with him. Remember, you are as loved by your Father in heaven as Jesus. Actually, you can't be more loved than that. You can't be more loved than you already are. There is nothing you can do to get God to love you more than he already loves you. And there is nothing you can do to make him love you less. His love for you is full. It's real. And he loved you that way when you were at your worst. Before you even knew him, before you were even aware of him, before you were even aware of your need for him, he loved you with that kind of love. So that means that God is not up in heaven keeping track of how much we read our Bible or how often we pray. Are those things important? Absolutely. They are very important. Should we do them? Yes. We should. But we don't do them so that we can earn more of God's love. We do them so we can experience the love that he already has for us. And they become part of that two-way interaction where we tell God what we're thinking and feeling, and he tells us what he's thinking and feeling. And as we discover more of God's love, we feel more of his presence with us, then actually, that's when our behaviors start to change. And our obedience to God actually ends up being a response to how loved we feel by him and to the reality of his presence in our lives. And our obedience just becomes a way of us loving God back. So when we approach the Christian life with a religious, like we put religion at the center, we are always going to feel pressured to perform, right? Because there's always going to be this bar. And we're going to evaluate ourselves, and sometimes we'll evaluate other people based on how close we can get to that bar. But when we put a relationship at the center of the Christian life, it's no longer a bar to live up to. It's an identity that we live out of, right? We are God's children. He is our dad. We are not valued because of what we can do for God. We're valued because of who we are to him. We are his sons and daughters. I have a picture of my youngest daughter, Faith. She's super cute there. Kids are just darn cute, for sure. But think about little kids, right? Something I love about little kids is that they are so free with their affection. They love to give hugs. They love to give kisses, right? Big, slobbery, wet kisses. They don't care. They love to hold your hand. They're always raising up their arms because they want you to pick them up. They love putting their heads on your shoulders. They love snuggling up to you. It feels so good to have that affection of a little one in your life. But, you know, when your kids start to grow older, they show their love to you in more mature ways. Right? Can I tell you that a mama's heart sometimes really misses that affectionate connection? Well, my little Faith, she's 15 now. But sometimes when we're walking around the mall or just driving in the car, sometimes she'll still reach out and grab my hand. Can I just tell you, I know that that is a little thing, but it is such a powerful experience for me every time she does it. Because I feel like in that moment, she's grabbing onto me as her mom, and she's saying, I may be older and grown up, but you're still my mommy, and I'm still your little girl, and that will never change. And I feel like our relationship with our Heavenly Father is like that. There are moments in our lives where it just feels like God reaches down from heaven, and he grabs our hand. And we just feel his presence. And we feel his love. And it's like he's looking us in the eye. And he's saying, you are my son. You are my daughter. And I love being your dad. And that will never change. Our Father's love for us is so amazing and so profound and so good. I wanted to give you a couple things that you could maybe do on your own just to really help you grow that relational aspect between you and the Father. If you don't already, I just encourage you, begin your day with the Lord. Even before you get out of bed, like as soon as you wake up, just say, "Good morning, Father." And invite him to come close and to just reveal his presence to you all throughout your day. Maybe you would even think about getting up 15 minutes earlier than you normally do, or a half hour early, so that you can even spend time reading the Bible and praying. And when you do read the Bible, take your time. Don't feel any pressure when you read your Bible. Because remember, it is not about the information. It's about a relationship. And so when you do open your Bible, invite your Father to read it with you. And as you read, interact with him. Ask him, "Father, what is this saying? What is this saying about you? Help me to understand you better. What is this saying about me? Help me to understand even myself better." And he'll do that. He'll reveal himself to you. He'll speak to you. Sometimes you'll just hear like thoughts in your head that you know are not your thoughts. They're his. Or sometimes he'll give you a picture in your mind, because he'll literally be giving you a picture of something to show you what he's thinking or feeling or longing for. Sometimes it's a feeling in your body. But whatever it is, the Father will speak to you. It's that two-way thing. He'll be there. He'll communicate. He'll reveal himself to you. And then when you're praying, however much you're praying now, I encourage you to think about doubling the amount of time you spend praying. If you pray once a day, I encourage you to pray twice a day. If you pray in the morning when you get up, I encourage you to think about praying at night before you go to bed. If you pray for 10 minutes, maybe you would be able to pray for 20 minutes. And then as you just go throughout your day and you find yourself thinking about God, realize in that moment, it might not just be your brain thinking about God. That might be your Father kind of tapping you on the shoulder saying, "Son, daughter, I'm right here with you right now." And instead of just thinking about him in that moment, interact with him. Bring him into your day right then and there. Whatever it is you're doing, whoever it is you're with, even if you're at the grocery store, right? Or whether it's at the dinner table or at your kid's soccer game or when you're at work, you can bring God in right there and right then. We have this beautiful opportunity to have relationship. I wondered if you would just do one last thing for me before we end our time together. Would you, at all of our campuses, would you do this? Would you just take your hands and kind of lock them behind your neck like this? When we approach the Christian life thinking that it's all about knowing more about God and doing more for him, it kind of feels like this. It feels uncomfortable. It feels like a burden, like there's a heaviness to it. It's hanging on you. It's a pressure. And the longer you do it, the more difficult it is. And it's not what you signed up for. It's not what you were hoping for. It's not what you were longing for. Now put your hands like this. This is what the Christian life is like. This is what life with God is like, where we go before him and say, "Father, this is what I'm bringing." And he says, "It's enough." And he pours himself into your life. He pours his love into your life, his forgiveness, his grace, his hope, his healing, his restoration, his presence. He pours himself into you. There is nothing too difficult for him that his presence can't reach. He is pouring himself out, and he brings all of this to you, not because of what you can do for him, but because of who you are to him. You are his beloved son. You are his beloved daughter. And you can come to your Father just like this every day. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing love. That you love us as much as you love Jesus. Father, we can't even believe that. Thank you that your love for us does not depend on what we do. That it doesn't depend on our performance. That it doesn't depend on us getting everything right. Thank you that you just love us. That you just love us. And that you adopt us into your family. And love us like children. Father, I pray for every person here that even today, they would feel your presence with them. That they would feel your love in them. And that they would know that you see them and you are with them and you are at work in their lives. And everywhere they are, you will be right there. Reveal yourself, Lord. Reveal yourself. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.